said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we come to this part of your word, that you would give us eyes and hearts, minds to understand. Father, teach us from your word. Teach us what this passage means in light of who we are today. Teach us how we are to, in greater ways, live for you and honor you in our lives. We pray that you would show us, remind us, teach us the gospel of your grace once again, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had a week where you felt pretty much useless? That was my week this week. As you know, from last Sunday, I stood in front of you with a back that had been injured this past two Saturdays ago. I'm standing up here a little more limber this morning. Just as my back was starting to loosen up this past week, I came down with whatever the crud that is going around that everybody's got, and I can hear many of you have something similar in our midst this morning. Between my back being in pain and being off of my feet because of that, and the various side effects of the medicine I was taking because of the cold that I had, I just realized that I was not being very useful as your pastor this week. There were lots of things on my to-do list that didn't get done. There were lots of appointments that had to get rescheduled. There was the normal busyness of the week that got turned way down. Now, on the one hand, perhaps you and myself can look at that and think that's a good thing. Slowing down, cutting back, resting, that's actually a good thing. On the other hand, you need to understand that doing that makes me feel like a bad pastor, a useless pastor. Now, why do I feel that way on a week like this? And more importantly, perhaps, in terms of what you're wondering, why am I telling you this? Well, the reason I felt this way was just in terms of a little secret that I'll share with you about pastors. Pastors tend to get their self-worth and their value and their sense of importance and acceptance from being able to help people. There it is. I've let you know the little secret that pastors have. It's out. If we do a good job of helping people, if we have a sense of doing better by the people by the end of the week than we did at the beginning of the week, then we feel good and we feel accomplished and we feel like we have some kind of value and importance. If we do a good job on Sunday in leading God's people and preaching God's word and teaching all of those things, and if we get some kind of feedback to that effect, the rest of the day actually goes pretty well. But if we do a poor job, if we do a bad job, then the day tends to not go so well, and there's lots of thoughts that go across our heads because we tend to look for our value, our importance, our acceptance from the external things. Now, why am I sharing that with you? It is because I think it perfectly illustrates what Jesus is addressing in this passage. And it also addresses something that every single person in this room, not just your pastor, wrestles with. At the very foundation of the human heart is this thought: I am accepted and valued and appreciated and loved if I perform well on the outside. What I do and how I do it defines who I am. If I don't do valuable things according to the whatever standard we use, the world standard perhaps, if I'm not productive, if I don't stay busy, if I don't perform outwardly in right and expected and accepted ways, then I'm not accepted and valued and appreciated and loved, certainly by others, but even by God Himself. This is the very foundation of the human heart. Mark includes this story in Mark chapter 7 about Jesus in his gospel account. And according to several people that I looked at this past week, this very well may be the most important passage in all of Mark's gospel. One commentator said it's certainly the most revolutionary passage in perhaps the entire New Testament. Regardless of whether you're here this morning as a Christian or whether you are here this morning as someone who's investigating what Christianity is about, whether you are someone who can't remember a time when you didn't know and love the Lord, this passage is for us this morning to understand and to take into the very core of our being. And so what does Jesus say? He says there are two opposite ways of living. One is getting our value and our acceptance and our importance from our outside things that then define who we are on the inside. And the other is having our acceptance and our value and our importance based on what is happening inside of our hearts that then defines what we do on the outside. Is it outside in or inside out? Let's look at this passage and see what Jesus would have us to understand about not just understanding Mark's gospel, but understanding the gospel of Jesus at its very core. We have to start with the context. And if you look back in the beginning of chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, and just remind yourself of what we talked about last week and as we looked at this passage, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious authorities, the teachers of the law. And in the first section of Mark chapter 7, he's addressing the issue of tradition, the man-made laws that men had made up in order to help them keep God's law more fully. And Jesus went out of his way to instruct the Pharisees, and we talked about last week about how tradition can become very unhelpful for us and very even harmful for us when it becomes as authoritative as God's word, when it becomes something that undermines God's word, when it becomes our very righteousness and the way that we determine whether we are right with God. That's when tradition has gone too far and has become something that is not only unhelpful, but is harmful to our own spiritual well-being. Now, we don't know from what Mark says here in the passage in verse 14, whether what happened in verses 14 through 23 happened immediately after verses 1 through 13, or if it was some time after. But regardless of when it took place, Mark put them together intentionally to draw our attention and to make a point. Jesus is calling into question the whole mindset, not just of the traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders, but he's calling into question the whole way that they thought about God's word. The whole idea that sinful people can somehow attain a sense of holiness or piety or righteousness before God by carefully observing certain rules and laws and practices. In verse 14, as Mark begins this section, he helps us to underscore how important this is. And we read that Jesus called the people to him again, and he said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." This is Jesus kind of taking a highlighter and saying, "Pay attention. What I'm about to say deserves careful attention on your part." He is drawing the people together and saying, "Now listen very, very carefully to what is coming next." And then what does he say in verse 15? He gives this declaration. "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Here is the declaration. Here is the thing of great importance that Jesus is highlighting to his disciples and to the crowds as being what they should pay careful attention to. He's speaking about the Old Testament purity laws. Those laws in the Mosaic law that were talking about how to be clean or to be unclean, how to be pure or to be unpure or defiled. Specifically in this passage, speaking about that subset of the purity laws called the food laws, things that you could eat or could do with food or couldn't eat or couldn't do with food in order to remain pure in God's sight, to be undefiled in God's sight. You can look at those laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and see how detailed and precise they are. They're given all kinds of specificity in terms of what you could do with certain kinds of foods and other kinds of foods that you couldn't touch, that you couldn't be around in order to maintain your cleanness before God. If you went against any of those laws, then you were labeled as being unclean. You were labeled as being defiled. And what that meant was you couldn't go to the temple. What it meant was you couldn't go to worship God with God's people. What it meant was that you were isolated and alienated socially from the people of God. The purpose of all of those food laws and purity laws was to give the people of God a visual aid so that they might recognize that they are not holy and that they needed to be cleansed. Now, you'll notice in most of your translations that as you come at the end of verse 15, the next thing you see is verse 17. And just a quick comment there, just perhaps that raises some questions in your mind. You'll notice that the ESV and most other translations don't put verse 16 in there. There's a little footnote down at the bottom of your Bible that tells you that in most of the earliest, longest manuscripts that we have, the most reliable manuscripts we have, don't have that little phrase, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And so this is the ESV's way of just acknowledging the fact that that phrase, which was very common at the end of parables as Jesus would tell them, and we see that this is a parable by what Mark says at the end of verse 17, that the disciples called it a parable. They wanted to know what it meant. That a lot of times at the end of those parables, you would get that little phrase, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." The ESV is just recognizing that that common phrase likely was not a part of this actual text. And so we come to verse 17 and we get Jesus interacting not now with the crowds, but with the disciples. When he had entered the house and left the people, he left the crowd, his disciples asked him about the parable. So here are the disciples, not the crowds, coming to Jesus and saying, "We don't understand. We don't get it. Tell us what this meant. You said this little parable about the fact that nothing outside of a person by going into him can defile him. It's the things that come out of a person that defile him. But we don't get it, Jesus." One commentator that I looked at this past week said, "The disciples are like a dog that is looking at a pointing finger of its master rather than the object to which the finger is pointing." Or that they're like people looking at a stained glass window of a cathedral from the outside. Dull. They're not getting it. They're not seeing the beauty of what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. And so Jesus in verses 18 and 19 gets more specific with them. And what you should see in your text is that Jesus gets very down to earth. He gets very matter of fact. He gets very earthy, so to speak, in the way that he describes what is happening. He says to them in verse 18, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Jesus is getting real here. And the ESV, perhaps, and maybe some other translations have tried to clean it up a little bit, no pun intended. But they've even given you a footnote down at the bottom of your passage, perhaps, to help you to see what Jesus is really saying here in the Greek in terms of what it originally said. He's saying that what goes into your body can't defile you because it doesn't make you ritually unclean because it doesn't touch your heart. I mean, what goes into your body goes into your mouth, it goes down into your stomach, and then it's expelled. But literally, the Greek says it goes into the latrine. It goes into the toilet. You understand what he's saying here? That what comes in goes out. Those things can't make you unclean, he says, because those things don't touch your heart. And here it is where Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter, where he brings their attention to what is most important, and that is the heart. Now, when we think of the heart, we think of, perhaps especially in this room, we think about that organ in the body that pumps blood and is so important to our well-being in our body. Or sometimes we think about the heart as our emotions. But in the Hebrew and Greek cultures, the heart was something much more than that. It was at the very core of what it meant to be a human person. The heart was understood to be the center of the human personality. It was what made people who they are. It was the core of their being. It was more than just a physical organ. It was more than just their emotions. It involved the heart, the mind, the will. It was the essence of what it means to be human. Now, food is important. It's important for our health. It's important for our enjoyment in life. But Jesus' point here is that it cannot make us clean or unclean before God. Jesus' point was that by focusing on just external things, we miss the point. Those external things can't make us holy and clean and undefiled and righteous before God. What matters is the status of our heart. This past weekend, our family watched the movie The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. It's a fun little movie. For the most part, I'd say it's a family-safe kind of movie. It's based on a 1939 short story by James Thurber. And in this story, Walter Mitty is an employee at Life magazine. And Walter's life is really kind of a boring life. His job is to be in charge of the negatives of the pictures at Life magazine. So his job is to receive the pictures that all the people and go out and take the pictures of all of the wonderful things that are happening in the world, and then they send them to him, and down in the dungeons of Life magazine, he takes them and puts them in the right order and makes sure that they show up in the magazine correctly. His life is one of unexcitement and really kind of boring. He uses an online dating service just so that he can try to meet somebody that he works with in his office. The first part of the movie is focused on how boring and unexciting Walter's life is. In fact, the first half of the movie is filled with these fantastic daydreams that Walter Mitty has. In the midst of having a conversation with somebody and how, and just being alerted to how unexcited and boring his life is, he goes into this daydreaming phase where he thinks about how exciting his life would be if it was just different in these specific ways. I won't ruin the movie for you if you haven't seen it. But in the midst of trying to think about how he can change all of these external things around him and to make his life, that would make his life better, how he could be a great artist if he would just have the right hairstyle and just have an exciting job, if he was just able to say exactly the right things at the right time to the right people, focused on all of these external things, he thinks that will change his life. And he realizes that it won't. And that's the attention that Jesus is trying to draw for us today here in this passage in Mark chapter 7, is that it doesn't work for us either. Just by simply changing our externals and living our life focused on these external things outside of ourselves, we'll never be the way that God wants us to be. It's discouraging news. Focusing on the outside things in order to be acceptable and pleasing to God will never work. And it was discouraging news because it would be a lot easier if our faith was just about keeping rules. If our faith was about simply looking good on the outside, being a moral person, not committing any of the big sins, being honest at work, being faithful to our spouse, providing for our family, obeying the traffic laws, not being a compulsive liar. If we could just do those things and be in good stead with God, how much easier our faith would be. But Jesus is saying that those things can't make you right with God, even if you were able to do them perfectly. Because you can do all of those things and have a messed up heart. And so the bad news is that doing all of the right things can't make you acceptable and valued and loved by God. But it's even worse news than that, because what Jesus says is not only will the externals not make you right with God, the thing that would make you right with God is your heart, the internal, and your heart is a mess. That's, after all, what he's getting at in verses 20 through 23. Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Out of the heart, he says, come evil things. And if you look at that list, we're not going to go through all of the specific terms there, but just to pull out a few of them, if you look at the beginning, it's hard to see this in the English, but in the Greek, it's a little more specific, that what Jesus is doing there is giving this general term, evil thoughts. And then he's explaining those evil thoughts that come from the heart by giving these 12 terms that follow. The first six of those 12 terms that follow the evil thoughts are terms that are plural nouns indicating kind of evil actions that we have in our hearts. So we mentioned sexual immorality as one of those things. It's the Greek word porneia. It is the broadest category for sexual sin that is available in the Greek language. It was adultery, but it was much, much more. It was any kind of sexual practice outside of marriage that was forbidden by the scriptures. It is an all-encompassing term. It means sex before marriage. It means sex outside of marriage. It means homosexuality. It means pornography, even lust. He uses several other terms as he's giving these evil actions. He mentions theft and murder and adultery, mentioning specifically some of the Ten Commandments. And he mentions coveting, the idea of wanting things that you have not been given. And then after those first six plural nouns focused on these evil actions, there are six singular nouns that follow. And there is denoting more of the evil, not so much actions, but the attitudes that are in our hearts and our minds. So he mentioned sensuality. It's that idea of indecency or crudeness or rudeness. He mentions envy, which literally in the Greek is evil eye. It is this idea of being stingy and jealous and lacking generosity. So Jesus is filling our minds with this list of things that are evil thoughts that originate not outside of us, but they originate from the inside, from our hearts. These are the things, Jesus says, that make someone unclean and defiled, and they come from the inside, from our heart. The irony here is that the Pharisees and the scribes were afraid that Jesus was being too loose with the law, that he wasn't serious enough about the purity laws and the regulations. In fact, Jesus was not removing the need for us to be pure and to be clean, but he was sharpening it. He was saying that our fellowship with God was not destroyed by the external things that come at us and that we do or don't do in this world, but what destroys our fellowship with God is our own personal sin that comes from the inside, from our hearts. So Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5. "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is not lessening the level and the importance of being holy and clean before God. He is heightening it. He is saying that our righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees who were so focused and concerned on obeying the outward law. And so what is the solution? The solution is that we can't be clean from the outside in, But we have to be clean from the inside out. Look back in the passage in chapter 9, or chapter 7, verse 19. There at the end of verse 19, we get this little parenthetical comment. In fact, most of your versions actually have it in parentheses. You see it there where he says, "Thus Jesus declared all foods clean." Now, this is Mark's parenthetical comment that he's adding here. It's very unusual for Mark to add parenthetical comments. Mark was getting his understanding of what happened from eyewitnesses, largely from Peter himself. And Mark is giving a parenthetical comment at this point as he's listening to Peter talk, as he's gathering the data. Mark puts in this parenthetical comment that Jesus declared all foods clean. Because Mark did this so infrequently, it's a sign to us that this must be something pretty important that he felt the need to do this. And indeed, it was something that was really a big deal. Jesus was not just saying that the foods were clean. Jesus, Mark says, declared them to be clean. So much of what defined God's people was adherence to these purity, these food laws. And now Jesus was redefining them right in their midst. We know that this was such a big deal because it took a long time for the people of God to get this. How many times in the New Testament do we read about there being controversy and problems over food? In fact, the very one that Mark is getting this information from, Peter, would struggle with this that we have a specific example of in Acts chapter 10. As God tells him that there aren't any foods that are unclean. What is unclean comes from your heart. So go and eat. Go and kill. The things that you thought were unclean, those aren't what's going to make you unclean. It's where your heart is. Jesus is dealing with these food laws, these purity laws, and redefining them right in the midst. And how could he do this? I mean, it seems like, let's just be honest for a second, it seems like Jesus is subverting Scripture. Now, last week we looked in chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, and we were reading about Jesus dealing with these traditions, these man-made laws. And it's one thing for Jesus to say, you know what, your man-made laws are in contradiction to God's Word. Your man-made laws are made up by men, and therefore they don't have the same authority of God. But today, in this passage, he's not dealing with man-made laws. He's dealing with Scripture. He's dealing with laws that are in God's Word, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And he's saying, no longer are those the things that make you clean and undefiled before the Lord. It looks like Jesus is subverting Scripture itself. But we know that Jesus held Scripture in the highest authority. Many, many times we read already in Mark and in other places in the Gospel where he says, "It is written," where he quotes at length from the Old Testament as being an authority. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all it is accomplished." Jesus was not subverting Scripture, he was fulfilling Scripture. "Do not think," Jesus says, "that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." With the authority of God himself, Jesus declared that the clean laws were finished and completed and fulfilled because he was there. One commentator that I looked at this past week saw a connection between this passage and Zechariah chapter 3. I want to finish with this as we reflect on how God's Word is saying the same message throughout. Zechariah chapter 3, perhaps you will remember from our study last summer as we went through the minor prophets. We came to Zechariah and we heard about the people of God who had for many, many years disregarded and disobeyed the purity laws. And so God in his providence judged them. He disciplined them, and they were captured and taken away from the promised land. When we come to Zechariah, we come to a book, a prophet, where the people of God had been returned to the promised land. And God was now, through the prophet Zechariah, calling on his people to follow him and to obey his laws. And we read in Zechariah a number of visions that he's given. Zechariah chapter 3, we read specifically about a vision that was given by God to Zechariah to share with God's people about the high priest. The high priest at that time's name was Joshua. Now, just as a reminder to you, the high priest had a very special job. This was the pastor of the pastors. This was the person who had the great responsibility once a year to go into the very holy of holies of the temple itself, into the presence of God, and to bring the sacrificed blood and to sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. There were extreme preparations that had to be made by the high priest. He went through a whole week of preparation to be able to go and fulfill this responsibility of going into the Holy of Holies. The night before he would do this on the specific day that was set apart, he would spend all night praying and asking for God to keep him holy so that as he went into God's presence, he wouldn't be killed. He had to wash very ceremoniously, and then he had to put on specific kinds of garments that were perfectly white. And then he would go in on that day, he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would atone for his own sins, and then he would come out and he would have to wash again. And then he would go back in and he would have to atone for the sins of the leaders of God's people, and he would come back out and he'd have to wash again. And then he would go in and atone for the sins of the people, and many people would watch every detail of what was happening just to make sure he didn't miss any detail, so that when he went into the Holy of Holies, he would not be struck down and killed, being in the presence of God and being unclean. All of this ritual that he had to go through was symbolizing the holiness of God and the uncleanness of his people. And so we come to Zechariah chapter 3, and there's this vision that's given to Zechariah of Joshua, the high priest. He's ready to go into the Holy of Holies. He's ready to go in and to do his job of bringing the sacrificial blood and putting it on the mercy seat of God. And we read in Zechariah chapter 3, something unbelievable happens. We look at Joshua the high priest as he's ready to go into the Holy of Holies, and we read that he had filthy garments on. In fact, the Hebrew is a little bit more graphic. His garments are covered with excrement. He couldn't have been more unclean. How could this happen? I mean, how could it happen that the high priest, after all of the ceremonial cleansing that he would have done and all of the attention that was given to the clothing that he would wear, symbolizing that he was being made clean so that he could go and sacrifice for God's people, now is standing in this vision of Zechariah's and he's covered with excrement? It only makes sense if God is using this vision to teach his people something. That no matter how much they do on the outside, they're still dirty on the inside because of the sin that's in their hearts. In Zechariah's vision, we read, after the recognition of the filthy garments, we read these words, God speaking, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, behold, I will bring my servant the branch, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day." God gave Zechariah this vision of a day that would come when all of the purity and the food laws and all of the external laws that pointed to what they would be pointing to would soon arrive. The branch would be there, the one who would remove their unclean hearts and give them hearts that were made clean. God gave Zechariah a vision of when a new Joshua would come, Jesus, whose Hebrew name was Joshua, the greatest high priest, who would come and remove hearts that are covered in excrement and give his people hearts that are perfectly white and clean. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what makes us clean and undefiled and acceptable and righteous in God's sight is having faith in a great high priest who has come. He has come and has forever taken care of the excrement of our hearts and given us clean hearts, because of what he has done on the cross. The way that we can be made clean is not by obeying all of these outward rules and laws, but by trusting in his work on the cross, by trusting in the branch that was said to come and to wipe us clean forever. As we put our faith in him, he changes our clothes. He changes our hearts, as Ezekiel tells us, gives us new hearts, fleshy hearts, taking away our hearts of stone. And once he makes us clean, if you cling to him, if you lean on him, if you call him your Savior and Lord and know that he alone is the way that can make you clean, if you cling to him with all of your being, then listen to how he describes you from 2 Peter chapter 2. You yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we recognize that we're made clean, not by anything outside of us and ways that we try to obey, ways that we try to keep the laws, ways that we try to appease God by doing things that we think are good and right, when we try to be righteous, when we try to be acceptable by simply doing those things, God says we are people filled with hearts that are filled as a heart that is filled with excrement. But if we cling to Christ and we trust in him, our great high priest who has gone into the Holy of Holies, not of just the temple, but of the temple in heaven itself, and has sacrificed not just sacrificial blood, but his own blood, then he makes us clean and clean forever. And once he does, then he calls you his holy people. He calls you his royal priesthood. And he calls you to go out and to obey him, to do all of those external things, not because you're trying to make yourself clean, but because he's already made you clean. He calls you to go out and as a priest in his service, to sacrifice yourself in service to him and in love for him and in love for his people. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would help us as we reflect on just this small portion of your word, these few verses that we